Again, we give each one a warm welcome this evening. We trust the Lord will bless us as we spend time considering His Word together. We want to read three short passages from the Bible this evening. The first in Luke chapter 13, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 13. Luke's Gospel chapter 13 and verse 1. There were some present at that season. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now please back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, please. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2, and Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And finally, please, a verse that Simon read a week or two ago in John chapter 3, please. The Gospel of John chapter 3. We just want to read verse 3, John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now I think it's a few weeks ago that when I spoke, I had on my heart very much the wonder of a gospel that was open to all. But what has been on my heart in recent weeks has been the very solemn word that the Lord Jesus speaks concerning those who are exceptions to the gospel. Those who can never be saved. Or perhaps more accurately, reasons why people are not saved. It's perhaps not difficult to see as we think of Luke chapter 13 where we started. This is really where my thoughts started going this time. Because it's not difficult at all to see the parallel between what we read in Luke chapter 13 and events that have been happening around us in the past few weeks. In the first three verses of Luke chapter 13, we have an incident where there was a deliberate act of violence that killed men. Pilate mingled the blood of Galileans with their sacrifices. Men who were deliberately killed. Whether we think of events in the perhaps London, perhaps Manchester a few weeks ago, or whether we go wider into Europe and America and other places too, the Jews in recent weeks have had many similar events of people who have been killed by deliberate acts of violence. And perhaps the question would come, well, are these people somehow worse than other people? Was there something about these people that singled them out? And really the verse here, verse 3, is repeated in verse 5. The Lord Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here, it is a very solemn word for us. What happened in this instance is only what is to be expected in a world that is corrupted by sin. It's nothing more than what our sin deserves. We've often quoted, perhaps, we've heard it quoted, Kevin, probably most weeks of the year, that verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. We could think of another verse in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and the writer there says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is what sin has brought into the world. If you go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And Paul there tells us where the source of all this comes. In Romans 5 and verse 12 he'll tell us, for as by one man sin has entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's a very solemn warning. As we see these events, what the Lord wants us to grasp from these events is that there is a day coming when this world is going to face judgment. And when that time of judgment comes, it's going to be marked by two characteristics. The first one is what we have in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13, when God gives to man free rein to do as he will, and behind men will be the power of Satan at work, and there will be violence, there will be wickedness, there will be evil prevalent throughout this world. It will be a time of corruption, a time of bloodshed, because God will allow men to have their way. We're living in a world. We're living in a world where men set aside what God has said, where men have chosen to live as though God does not exist, as though God has no claims on them. And the day is coming. A day is coming when God will allow men to see exactly what the consequences of that will be. And what we read in these verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 13 is just a very faint picture of the violence that will fill the world in those days. We could have read other verses. We could have read the Lord Jesus speaking of Rome, saying, he would say, as it was in the days of Noah. And if we went back to Genesis chapter 6, we'll read what the days of Noah were like. The thoughts of men were only evil continually. There was corruption and there was violence in the world. We're living in this world. And I suppose now it's just about 45 years since I first reached an age where I could vote in an election. And in every election since those days, one matter that has constantly been raised by political parties has been the increase of violence in the land. And they will make claims that they are going to try to bring down the level of violence. A few weeks ago on the news, they were saying that the crime rate in Britain has fallen in the last year, but the rate of violent crime has increased. Why? Because God has given men over to their own ideas. God is slowly warning men of what the consequences will be. Why do you do it slowly? Except ye repent. Where is it going to? We said verses 1 and 2 speak about the violence. Verse 4 speaks about accidents. And again we could think of catastrophes that have taken place. Obviously, we think perhaps in that context of something like the Grenfell Tower. We could think of perhaps planes that have had accidents. We can think of different situations where there have been natural disasters. And the number appears to be increasing. But tonight we would urge you to take note of this, the words of the Lord himself. Because he has given us a warning that there is a day of judgment coming. But there is a way to escape that judgment. Except you repent, he says. But perhaps as we think of this, what we need to think about is what does it mean to repent? What does repentance really mean? I asked if someone that's easy. Repentance is to be sorry. Well, yes, repentance is to be sorry, but that is only a part of what it means to repent. I'm sure we can all think of times. Perhaps we go back to our childhood days and think maybe when we're in the home or whether perhaps at school and we've done something and we get caught out. And we know we have to face a punishment for what we've done. And we're sorry. How many times perhaps as children did we plead with our parents? I'm sorry. I didn't really mean to do it. Don't punish me. I won't do it again. Those of us who are parents perhaps look on the other side and we think how many times we've heard that. And how many times, or how long should I say, after we hear that plea, is it before the child has gone and has done exactly what they said they weren't going to do again? Yes, it's true, it's good to be sorry. It's right that we should be sorry for things that are wrong. The first problem with that sort of sorrow is that it comes because, simply because, we're afraid of the consequences.
We know that there's something coming, and we think that, well, if I'm spoiled for it, I'm going to escape from it.
When the Bible speaks about repentance, the word has the idea of a change of heart.
It's not just saying, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, I did. It's saying, I'm sorry, yes, because I know that I'm wrong,
and I know that I need a change of heart. Now please note it very carefully. Repentance is a change of heart. Down in our intentions. Not just what we do on the surface, but down in the intentions that govern our life. We have a desire. If there is true repentance, there will be a desire for that life to be changed.
It won't just be saying, I'm not going to do it again, because I'm afraid of what the punishment's going to be. It will be a genuine recognition that what we have done was wrong, that we shouldn't be doing it, and that we've got no desire to do it again. We stand before a holy God. A God who sees everything in a perfect light.
We've mentioned the sin of Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You look at that and you say, well really, what harm is there if somebody has been put from a tree? Why is it that just taking and eating fruit from a tree should bring such a solemn consequence? And the Bible tells us in the very next page, the very next chapter. One day Adam disobeyed God and took fruit from the tree. Just a few years later, his son Cain finds that God does not accept his offering. And he's angry. And he takes out that anger on his brother by killing him. What started as a simple act of disobedience has suddenly spread in just a matter of a few years to murder. We come down a few years later and we come to Lamech, one of Cain's descendants. And Lamech killed the man, and Lamech effectively just laughs off the consequences of his action. One act of disobedience has become anger and murder, has become a situation where murder is just thought of as nothing. But it's not just in that history. And we've mentioned already at the end of that result came when there was such violence and corruption in the world that God wiped out all the base thoughts in the God. In just a few generations, in the space of just 10 generations, it went from one thing to utter corruption and violence.
And we can look. I can look at my lifetime. I was born in a country that professed, when I was born, professed the name of God. That had a reverence for the word of God. That had laws that were dictated by the word of God. In just 18 years, it has got to a stage where men could see that sin and crime and violence was getting out of hand. over 60 years. It's estimated beyond anybody's imagination. If people were told 30 years ago that you would see the things they see as the day, they would never have believed it. But I tell you this, it is the working of sin in your heart, in my heart, in the heart of man that makes this happen. And what we have to do is to recognise it's not him down the road. It's not them over there in another country who are the cause of the problem. The problem is that sin reigns in the life of every person that falls into this world. And the first stage of getting right, the first stage of dealing with that, is individually recognising sin reigns in my life. I want it. I don't want it. I want to change. But I can't do anything about it. And that brings us to our second verse. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. The Lord Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice again what the Lord Jesus does not say. He does not say, "Except you convert and become as little children." He says, "Except you be converted." What's the difference, you say? If the Lord Jesus had said, "Except you convert," he would be telling us that we have got to do something about it. When the Lord Jesus said, "Except you be converted," what he's telling us is we can't do anything about it. We need somebody to do something about it on our behalf. Now last week we heard about the man by the gate beautiful of the temple. A man who had been lame from birth. And when Peter tells the message that God was teaching by that song, he said later on in chapter, we read on in Acts chapter 3, he says, "Repent and be converted." Repent, that is our responsibility. We look into our heart, we see the corruption, we see the wickedness in the heart of each one of us. And we say, "My heart's wicked. I want to change your heart. But I can't do it." And so we look to the only person who can, the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be converted. The Lord Jesus said, "Except you be converted, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you want to be in heaven, you need a change of life. You need to be converted. You need someone to turn you round and to give you the power to turn that life round and to change. Why do I emphasize that? About the exact word in there. Because throughout this land, there will be many people today who will tell you what they are doing to try and get to heaven. "I'm turning over a new leaf. I know I've done things wrong. I want to do something better about it. I'm changing my life. I'm going to keep God's word. I'm going to obey the commandments of God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to church," and they'll give you all sorts of things that they want to do. But I was thinking of this. I was thinking about someone I knew some years ago. He came into a meeting like this. Troubled with drink. He had a manager problem with drink. And we have nearly with him for over the space altogether of some 10 years at different times.
And he would come in, and he would be fighting this dream, and he would come and he would sit under the sound of God's word. And he would tell you, I want to get better, I want to change. And you say to him, there's only one person who can change you. How will I know that when I've done something about this drink?
And then you disappear for a while, and perhaps you speak in the street and he'll tell you, you know, I haven't been drinking for so many weeks.
And as soon as he got off the drink, he thought, I've done it, I don't need it.
And then you'd feel again, and he was back in the group of drink. And that was the character of his life.
In drink, out of the drink, in drink, out of drink. And when he got into trouble with his drink, he thought he needed to hear the word of God.
But as soon as he found some strength to think he was getting away from it, he forgot about the word of God. Why? Because in his heart he had never repented.
Because he never allowed God to do that work of turning his life round.
And so as far as we know, to this very day, he will still be in that same cycle. My friend tonight, you might not have the same problem that he had. But do you recognize the reality that God's word is teaching us? You need a change of heart.
You need your life to be turned round, not something you can do. But
there's one who can do it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's why he came. That's what we were singing about in our hymns. That last hymn. Oh, how dark the night that wrapped my spirit round. Oh, how deep the woe my Saviour found. It doesn't matter how far we've gone into sin. It doesn't matter how dark the night may be.
There's a Saviour who can reach out to where we are and can lift us up. But listen, don't think about those words and say, well, you know, that's all very well for those people who are caught in drink. That's all very well for those people who perhaps got caught up with drugs or some violence and things like that, but I've never had that problem.
Every one of us has the problem of sin. Every one of us is in the grip of sin and needs to be delivered.
We need to recognize, yes, in the sight of God, my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He knows the heart. If we don't change, the day is coming when the Lord will show us what we're really like. And we'll stand there before him, the one who wants to save us, and we'll stand before him as judge. And we'll see the darkness that is in our heart.
And we'll see the darkness that the Lord went through at that place called Calvary so that he could set us free from the sin in our life. And we'll be there utterly silent. We won't be able to say a word in our defence.
Because there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can't argue with God's sentence. We'll know it's absolutely just.
And we'll know that God was so loving, he did everything he could to save us from our sin.
And the only thing that will keep us away is the fact that we're not prepared to turn.
We're not prepared to say, I need a change.
We're not prepared to call on the Lord and say, I can't do it for myself. We were thinking last week at supper about the man in John chapter 5 who was in the middle of a multitude by the pool of Bethesda.
And the Lord sees him and the Lord says to him, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole?
Why does the Lord go to that man? Well, when the man hears the question of the Lord, the man says to the Lord, I have no man. I'm helpless, I can't do anything for myself, I haven't got anybody to help me.
And the Lord says, rise, take up my burden.
And he lends you to life. He heals it.
That's when, that's the wonder. The moment we say, I'm helpless, the Lord's the one who can say. Because it's all returned to him. And I suggest to you with that multitude there at Jerusalem, by that pool, there was only one man who was prepared to come and help him. I have no one to help. And the Lord could use him. And there were a multitude there. And they could all speak of all the hopes they had. Well, you know, when that water bubbles, I go to the end there.
When that water bubbles, I've got my brother, my sister, I've got my family here to get me into that water.
And there is one man who is helpless. And he goes resurrected. And he's the one man who walked away from the pool that day. Almost came to life.
Except you repent. Except you be converted. I deliberately haven't spent a long time on the last one, because we heard that a couple of weeks ago from Simon. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's this about? It's simply this.
You could turn around and be very justifiably, you could turn around to me and say, well, you know,
if I want this change of life, if I call on the Savior, it's all very well, but how can I stop being like that little child you've spoken about who said, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, and done it again a few minutes later? Perhaps if you're really fortunate, it might be a few days later. You know, how can we stop it?
The Lord Jesus says, accept a man before the day. And that's what he does.
When we repent, when we come to him for salvation, he doesn't just say, well, that's it, I'll put them up in the past. Now get on them as if you've turned over a new leaf. He says, I'll give you a new life. I'll give you the very Spirit of God to come and live inside you. I'll give you the very life of God so that you can be in fellowship with God. You can come to God in every circumstance of life. You can put your life in God, in my hands, and I'll keep you. And we'll give you the life that will keep you and will deliver you from the bondage of sin. Yes, there's a tremendous salvation.
The moment we recognise we need it.
That we need a change of heart. That we need our life to be turned around. So that instead of using another illustration, the Lord uses, instead of being on the broad road that leads to destruction, we're on the narrow way that leads to life. That only the Lord can make that change. But that when he does it, he does it in such a way that it doesn't depend on us and what we are to keep to maintain it. He gives us the life. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power to do it. While we trust in him. And that's the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Saviour we offer tonight. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. But praise God tonight. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Our gracious God, we thank thee, we praise thee tonight for the wonder of thy great salvation. We thought of the wretched state of mankind. We talk of the fact that it is only a reflection of the wretched state of each of our hearts in thy sight, by nature. And yet we thank thee to see thee again
for one who came to pay the price. One who came to set us free from the bondage of sin. One who came to give us new life. We just ask tonight in Lake Peace Day that each one is here in this place would enter into the joy of thy salvation, the assurance of a home in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to thee, we return thanks for all thy blessings, and we seek thy help now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.